Hey everyone, we are live now on the Conversations That Matter podcast. I'm your host, John Harris. Some of you can tell I am fighting very hard. I'm fighting some kind of a bad cold. So I appreciate your prayers. I know we did the American Churchman yesterday and I was barely hanging on. I'm feeling a little better today. So hopefully I'll feel better to do some more podcasts later in the week. But I decided this morning we're going to go ahead and do a podcast. And thankfully I don't have to do all the talking because we have two guests who we have had before on the podcast. We have Neil Mammon and Kevin McGarry from Every Black Life Matters. How you doing, guys?
Hey, John. Good to see you, brother.
Good to see you, too. I want to ask you first. You've been on the program before, but I think it was a few years ago. How's the organization going, Every Black Life Matters?
We still have to fight the fight, man. I mean, you know, right now we've seen a lull with BLM and Antifa. And Neil, I'm not trying to overwhelm the conversation. Chime in, but because of that lull, you know, people think, oh, things are fine. But I think after this election, we're going to see a lot more activity, and so we're ready. I mean, we're trying to be the righteous and faithful alternative to BLM. You know, and if you go to our website, everyblm.com, you'll see what we stand for. You know, 100% pro-life, 100%, you know, pro-family, fatherhood, free markets and capitalism, you know, the whole bit. So, you know, go visit us. We're ready for this upcoming election. We think that after the election is when things will get, you know, kind of crazy and chaotic again, and we'll be thrust into the middle of trying to bring calm and rationality and help and hope and support for various communities around the country.
Yeah. Well, I know, Kevin, you're an entrepreneur, an author. We're going to talk about some of your work. And Neil, you are an apologist. And I know I had the privilege of talking with you in Idaho earlier this year, and you showed me some of the things you're working on. So I want to get to those things. But first, with Every Black Life Matters, you guys were going to churches, as I understand it. You were giving presentations on, contrasting really with BLM and talking about why that's a fool's errand and why you have a more biblical, insane approach to correcting some of the things that are out there legitimately. You do have, I think abortion is one of the things you talk about a lot, that there are problems affecting these minority communities, but it's not the same problems necessarily, and it's not the same cures that BLM has. So you just said, Kevin, that you think the activity is going to drum up after the election. You know, either one of you, why do you think, like, do you see that under either circumstance, whether Trump or Kamala wins, or is that, because I was thinking, like, if Trump wins, of course there's going to be retaliation, but if Kamala wins, I didn't conceive of that. So how do you see this playing out?
Well, let me jump in real quick. Yeah, I mean, I think if Kamala Harris wins, we're going to see more CRT, we're going to see more transgenderism. All these are BLM talking points. We're going to see more fatherless kids. We're going to see all that in her policies, which are going to spread out. So we'll see that coming out for sure. And this destructive family destroy. And then what's worse about it is as it destroys the family more, the minority population, the blacks, will say, look, we need more done for us. And then more is being done, and the more worse things are being done. And then they're going to agitate further. So it's a cycle that ever descends into horrible things, right? So
is she worse than Biden, do you think?
Oh, no. Absolutely. Yeah.
Well, you lived in California. You both actually lived in California. You still live in California?
Well,
you
don't. Kevin does. I left, yeah.
So you're smarter than Kevin then? No. Kevin's still stuck in California.
I had to leave. I was fighting the fight, and then I got blacklisted. Couldn't get a job there as an engineer. I'd started four companies. Found out one day that nobody wanted to hire me because I'd been on Fox News, and I'd been, you know, people could just Google me and see that I was on the wrong side of what they thought was the kind of people they wanted to hire. So
I gotcha. We were watching, my wife and I, the Reagan. I don't know if you've seen the Reagan
it's
movie.
A great movie. Yeah.
You know, at the end scene there where he's riding on for the last ride. You can't. I was trying to fight tears when he's in. I guess he's by his ranch, but it looks like it's near Santa Monica or something. He's in those hills overlooking the ocean, and I thought to myself, why am I not in California? Because I was born there. My families from there. And then I, you know, within about 2 seconds, I was like, oh, right. Yeah, I know why I'm not there. Because Reagan is not riding the hills in Santa Monica anymore. But there was a time he was.
Oh,
and
yeah.
And the policies that have led to California's demise, promoted in some way by Kamala, I think that's what's going on now. This election is whether the United States will be California.
Exactly
right.
That really is the question at the end of the day that we'll talk about in some detail. Yeah.
Yeah. I think that for the second part of that question, John, the reality is the Democrat Party told their brown shirts, look, hold off. No political. I mean, no riots, no shaming, none of that stuff this summer. After the election, if we don't get our way, we're going to go all in. It's going to be chaos on the streets, and they're going to unleash the various terrorist groups that are already here, and the various gangs, Venezuelan and otherwise, that are already here. So we are going to see chaos in the streets when Trump is elected. I'm thoroughly convinced.
You're making the call.
I'm making the call. Now there'll be over the top cheating and all of that, but I think that the enthusiasm for a Trump presidency again is going to overwhelm their ability to kind of jimmy the cheat. So I don't see that impacting it as much. It's still going to be there, but we're going to have to fight through that. But
yeah. Well,
and by the way, as far as the violence and all that, you can be assured it's only going to happen in Democrat-led cities. Yeah. It's not going to happen in Republican-led cities because they won't put up with that.
Right.
Yeah, that's probably true. I live across the river from kind of a blue area, and we have a bridge and are obviously a river that the bridge connects us, but the river separates us. And that's my saving grace, I suppose, in an event that Trump wins, because I know just across the river from me, there will probably be some protest, and who knows, it may even turn violent. They had some heavy BLM protests last time around. So here's the question. This is the title of the podcast. This is what I wanted to spend most of our time talking about. Make the case for Trump then, because I see a lot of Christians online. I don't know if I should say a lot, but it's the ones that are saying this are aggressive and very adamant, let's say. And they tend to be on places like X, and they will say that Trump is a compromise candidate. And some of what they say kind of makes sense. Like, I understand that they'll say that he has shifted on abortion to being more pro-choice, more pro-abortion, or less anti-abortion, however you want to frame that. And he is also pro-LGBT in some ways. I guess he's against transgender sports or transgender surgery operations for children, but he's also fine with same-sex marriage. And he'll say things like, my presidency is going to be great for gay rights, or my presidency is going to be great for women who, women's healthcare. And by that, he's talking about, I can't remember actually the phrase, I don't think he said healthcare. It was women's issues or something, but it was the frame of it was talking about IVF and abortion and some other things. So make me the case if I'm a Christian who is skeptical about this and thinks maybe we can just wait another 4 years and then we can come back with Ron DeSantis, let's say.
So let me start. So first of all, we have a responsibility. And so let me talk about biblically, what is a Christian to do? And let's forget the Trump versus Harris for a second. I know that that's the binary choice, but, you know, there are certain things that we as a body of Christ have to, sort of straighten out first. So we were born into a place where God has given us the right and privilege and the responsibility to actually be able to vote. So this is a wonderful opportunity if you're born here in America. All right, to participate in what God ordained as a representative republic. And I say God ordained very specifically and purposely. We didn't arrive here in America just virally and decide we're going to do a representative republic. No, we looked to the word of God and we saw what God did with the children of Israel leaving the Hebrew enslavement, and what he did, what he said through Jethro, giving Moses the mandate and command to make sure to have everybody, break the hundreds of thousands out here in the wilderness, break them up in tribes, and have everybody participate in selecting their representative you know, tribal leader or the government. And so that's how it was done. Exodus 18, the entire chapter lays it out for you. It's very clear. And then he says, do this as I, God, commands. So the responsibility for every Christian is to actually participate in this. When we say, oh, I'm not going to vote, I'll write Mickey Mouse, I'll write Jesus Christ, guess what? You're not participating because your vote is not counting. Actually, it is. Your vote is counting to maintain the status quo. That's what it's doing. So for all of you people that say, well, you know, he changes the idea about, you know, abortion, and so therefore he's no good, or he's morally compromised, or he's compromised on all these other issues, guess what? You have a binary choice. You must vote. If you don't vote out of your sanctimony, that's fine. Just know what you're doing. You're empowering the existing status quo. There's no other way around it. Everybody over 18 in America votes. You either vote passively or you vote actively. A passive vote is a vote that you know is not going to count. So you can write Rand Paul, Ron Paul, Jesus Christ, Mickey Mouse, whatever on your ballot, but guess what? You're actually empowering the existing state. The only way to change the existing state is to cast an active vote. So, you know, our friend Bill Federer wrote a recent book, you know, Silent Equals Consent. When you're silent, you're not voting. You're saying, look, I'm consenting to the existing status quo. I don't care if we murder children. It's fine. We could, you know, 9 months. We know that Kamala is going to do that and make it a federal mandate up to 9 months. And even after birth, they can decide to kill the child and cut off the body parts and sell it or whatever they're going to do. That's what you're empowering when you don't vote. That I wish it was easier for me to tell you that, but that's a fact, undeniable. Mm. The only way to change that is to actively vote for a person that's on the ballot that your vote will actually count towards. And there's two people. So it may be inconvenient for us. You know, both people are morally compromised. Both people have all kinds of issues. I get it. I understand. But your godly responsibility per Exodus 18, which God established for us as the body of Christ to provide a representative government, that's what we're supposed to do. And he said, you know, basically he gave us also the, he says, look, appoint capable men and appoint leaders. Okay. And then he says, God-fearing men who can be trusted and cannot be bribed. So he gave us some criteria. God-fearing, cannot be bribed. China, they're not in China's pocket. They're not in Soros' pocket. They're not in, there's only one candidate who everybody can attest. He may be horrible, but that brother can't be bribed, man. That brother, and as far as God-fearing, you know, he sees what happened with his recent assassination. So there's all kinds of inconveniences about us aligning behind, let's say, Trump. But the fact is we have a binary choice and we have a responsibility and we must carry it out. Inconvenient as it is, that's what we must do. I was a little, both Neil and I were troubled several months ago when you had some pastors on here, and especially one pastor who we know, we like, but he says, look, we don't have to vote. Well, again, a passive vote, a no vote, is literally a vote for the status quo. So if you like how things are going, fine, your vote, you know, you could vote or not vote. It doesn't matter, still going to count the same way. But if you don't like how things are going, you don't like the, you know, killing babies after birth. You know, you don't like grandmothers who are fixed incomes and have overwhelming inflation. You don't like our children being defiled and their body parts cut out. You don't like, you know, all of these other arduous and destructive policies that are affecting the church. You don't like the fact that you can't go in front of a clinic and pray without being jailed for up to 9 years. You don't like those things. So guess what? You have to actively vote to change it. That's the reality.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Neil.
Yeah. Thank you, Neil. I just to set it up. We were at a conference earlier this year, and I know you and I sat at the same table. I actually hope the gentleman who was giving me a hard time for voting for Trump maybe listens to this, because there was someone there who was very anti-abortion, to his own credit, which I am as well. And but that was the baseline for his disapproval. In fact, he had said it, that I was compromised if I voted for Trump, that I think he even said I was in sin, or at least he implied that, that I would be in sin for doing so. I obviously don't see it that way, but you were privy to that conversation. You were, yep. You saw some of it. So, you know, maybe if we had him with us, what would you say to him to convince him actually, even on the abortion issue, Trump's a better candidate here?
Well, I mean, and in a sense, I did have a discussion with him about other
you did, candidates. Yes.
Because he then came later, that gentleman came later to a prayer rally we had at the Capitol here in Idaho. And he was handing out these abolition flyers, which I'm 100% for abolishing abortion. But we have to understand how to get there. His thing was, oh, look, here's a candidate who voted for there was something on the ballot basically that said you can't do abortions in Idaho except in the case of life of the mother, rape, or incest, right? Now, we all know that we can argue that even in case of rape or incest, you should not allow abortions. However, getting a majority, educating a majority of the Senate and the House to that fact is not easy. And so this was a compromise that stopped almost 99.5% of all abortions in Idaho, right? And so his argument was, no, we should continue to let all the abortions happen in Idaho until we can pass a law that abolishes abortion. And I said, this makes no sense, because let me ask you this. Let's say I'm in a hostage situation, right? I have 100 babies, 100 kids in a hostage situation with a gunman. And the gunman comes to me and says, and we negotiate for hours and hours and days and days. And finally he says to me, oh, look, okay, I've listened to you. I will let 99 of the kids out, but I'm going to hold on to that one kid as a hostage. Do I say, no, we're going to take all, either we take all 100 or nothing, no deal. No, I'm going to run in and take those 99 kids. I'm going to save them, and then I'll come back for the other 1%. So that's what we're doing here. We are trying to save 99% of the situation here. And for you to come and say, no deal, kill all the Jews. If you don't give us 100% of the Jews, you can kill them all. Right? No, I'll take 99% of the Jews. I'll save as many Jews as I can. But Hitler, no, I'm not going to make a deal with you where I'm not going to deal with these abolitionists who say, no, you got to release all the Jews or we're not going to save any Jews. Right? Schindler didn't do that. He's like, I'm going to save 5, 10, 100. I'm going to do as many as I can. And whenever I can, I'm going to save what I can. And that's the way we should be acting. And for him to go in there and say this, I thought was just preposterous. So let's look at Trump. And the real question for Trump is, look, I didn't vote for Trump the first time around because I thought this guy was exactly what everybody thought he was going, that everybody today thinks he was going to be. And I didn't vote for him, right? But I was so amazed and so surprised about how he actually governed that I was taken aback, and I'm 100% for him. No, he's not perfect. But remember, you are not voting for Trump. You're voting for Ben Carson. You're voting for who's going to cut all the fat in the country, Elon Musk. You're voting for who's going to go in and make sure that our healthcare really is healthcare with RFK. You're voting in for Jack Hibbs as a counselor. It's not Trump. Remember in the Old Testament when Jeroboam and Rehoboam were having this fight, and Rehoboam goes to the man and he says, what advice should I take about my father was a big socialist, Solomon, right? He took all the taxes. What should I tell the people? And the old man said, tell the people that you will reign in a better way. And the young man said, no, tell the people you will be worse than their father. And he took the advice of the young man, and guess what? This kingdom was split. The question is, whose advice is Trump taking? From what we've seen, he's taking the advice of the Jack Hibbs. He's taking the advice of the Ben Carson. He's taking the advice of the people that have guided him along the path. He's taking the advice of appointing 3 judges. Now, look, folks, I don't care where you stand on it. Before Trump, Every president said, oh, we'll try to stop abortion. We'll try to stop abortion. It was Trump who stopped Roe v. Wade. It was Trump who destroyed Roe v. Wade. It was Trump that canceled it. You didn't get that with anybody else. You only got that with Trump. How dare you think that Trump is not going to be doing what you want? Yeah. He's mushy on this. He's mushy on that. The question is, who is advising him at the end of the day?
But let me say this. You said great points, Neil. And I think what's in back of everybody's mind is, well, you know, which you raised, John, you know, let's see if it, if we don't vote for him, if we don't, it's fine. If he loses his time, Kamala has it. And then maybe next time we get somebody that's more pure, that's more sanctimonious, that more fits my personal style. Here's a fact. And I've already done the research, folks. Neil and I, this is what we do. We write books on this stuff, okay? So we bring receipts. If you want receipts, bring us in. Let's sit down and chop it up, okay? Here's the deal. We have central bank digital currencies. Biden's 14067 that he put, it's an executive order 14067 that he did about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And the central banks, he says, look, all the banks in the United States must be ready for our next financial crisis, which of course they'll cause, so they can get us in the Great Reset. This is scripted, it is on schedule, and it will happen if they get this second term. It's just there. The banks on last year said, yep, we're all ready. So Chase, Wells Fargo, all of them, they tested the digital currencies. They're ready to do it. They're ready. So that's number one. Number two, BRICS. BRICS nations, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. And now they've added some more, like 36 different nations now, is competing with our petrol dollar. So that currency is positioned to potentially take over in the not too distant future. That's another ominous sign. Then you have Kamala saying we are going to raise the lid on the Supreme Court. We're going to put 12, 15, 17, whatever we need to do to permanently enshrine leftist progressive Marxism. Okay. So and have those have the Supreme Court then come down with decisions that are always leftist. Okay. And then number four, she says, and we're going to give everybody that's come in over these past several years voting rights, which will overrule and basically disenfranchise every single American that we can vote now and actually have some power, a modicum of power. It's going to be gone. So when you say we can wait till next time, folks, there is no next time. This is it. We are on the precipice of economic global calamity. It's going to happen if they get an opportunity. Harris is a globalist communist. She is. This is her history. So she will push us towards the World Economic Forum, Great Reset. This is not hyperbole. This is happening. This is scheduled to happen. They were going to subordinate us to the World Health Organization this past May. But Biden said, hey, let's take it off the table. We can't subordinate the U.S. Constitution to the World Health Organization where you could declare pandemics and close all our businesses. Yet, we'll do it next year. So they put it off until next May. You better believe if Kamala is in office, it's going to happen. They want to go globalist, commie. So these people that are not voting, that say, oh, well, he's not pure enough for me, he's not right enough, just know that you are the leftist communist best friend right now. They love you. They may hate what you stand for, which is supposedly God, but they love the fact that you're not going to vote because it empowers them all the more. You're not voting against Kamala. So you are their best friend. They're using you as a strategy to try to gain the White House. I hope you understand that. All of you people of faith, and I know there's a lot of people of faith that watches John Harris and his show and his podcast. All of you people of faith must vote. If you don't, you are empowering. I wish I could be, more sober and to give you some good news today. The good news is you have the right and the capacity to vote righteously. If you don't, you are empowering those that you say you hate, you despise because they don't love life, they don't love God and all of this. You're actually standing with them.
Yeah.
So here's another thing that I people of faith are watching John all the time. And this is what I tell all my pastor friends, because when I didn't vote for Obama either time, I got the brothers coming up to me, people in my own family and all around. Yeah, how can you vote for the brother? I said, man, it's not my vote. And they look at me like, come on, what you mean it's not your vote? I said, well, I don't know about you, but when I accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, that was a very, very real thing for me. And so if Jesus is my Lord, Lord means master. Master means it's not my decision. It's his. So for all of us who would like to be selfish and say, well, he doesn't fit my standard, it's not about you. It's about God and his will. And since you're under his lordship, you vote his way. And what is his way? His way is to vote those more closely aligned with his word. Now, you can't say that you don't have a stark reality here. There are some that are completely not aligned at all in any way, shape, or form. And there's some that have, and there's one that has a modicum of alignment. Go even further. Genesis 1. Let's go to Genesis 1. Just the foundation. Just God's foundation. Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? So if God created the heavens and the earth, that means that God's in control of what happens on his earth. That means we should be good stewards of it, but we can't control it because God is in control. Now, those on the other side say, no. God, he doesn't control anything. We, you know, with CO2s and all that, we have to mandate, we have to control because we control everything. Now, these are the same people that said, look, we're going to have global warming, global cooling. We're going to, Earth is going to burn up in 7 years. Oh, and then they revise it every 7 years. But so these are those people. Okay, so that's a stark contrast. All right. Number two, God created male and female, Adam and Eve. All right. So there are some that say, well, no, forget God. God didn't actually create those. We have furries. We have doggies. We have 140 different genders. You know, we have that side. And then you have some that say, no, God, we have two species, two biological organisms, XX and SY chromosome. God created them both, male and female. That's it. Okay. Then God said, be fruitful and multiply. Okay. So we have one side that says, look, we should have as many babies as we can have and give the power to the states to decide their own, how they want to do that. And then you have the other side that says, no. We need to kill. The mother can decide to kill these babies, even up to and after birth. So you have stark contrast with just the foundations of God and who he is and his word. I didn't go into any other policy. You don't need to. So for you to say, oh, well, I can't discern God's will. I know he's my Lord, but he ain't telling me anything. The Holy Spirit's not telling me. Stop it. This is a stark contrast here. I challenge you to tell me that this is not true. So just vote accordingly. That's all. We're not asking you to vote. You don't have to love the man. You don't have to love all his policy. You don't have to love who he has around him. You don't have to love his moral character. You don't have to love his history. Just vote the word of God and just let it go. It's not your vote. It's God's vote. So you don't have to feel anything about it. No emotion. Just vote. Okay?
All right. Well, with that, and that, thank you for that.
Let me put a smile on that, John.
What's that?
I said, let me put a smile on that.
Oh, I am sick right now. So I am agreeing with what you're saying as far as I'm going to be voting for Trump. And I do think that, well, let me summarize, because I wrote down what I heard both of you saying. It seems like in a positive sense, you're saying that there are other issues. So there's banking. You mentioned Supreme Court. You mentioned immigration policies and more mild I don't know how you would frame it, but abortion policies that are not as radical as Kamala Harris. He's at least going to leave it up to the states. He's not trying to push for a federal abortion policy that's similar to Roe. You're voting for a team, which I thought was also an excellent point. And I've noticed that with every presidency, it's not, you're voting for someone who's going to bring with them a certain caliber of bright minds. And those minds are going to be the ones crafting most of the policies, making most of the decisions. Trump probably doesn't make most of the decisions. He is given, it's really who are your personnel. Personnel is policy. And so the Trump team has much better personnel than maybe even the candidate himself. So these are the positive things I've heard you say. In a negative sense, you've said that Trump is superior to Kamala, even though he's flawed. So that's sort of the defensive reaction to those who would try to push Kamala, like evangelicals for Kamala Harris, or those who would see Trump as morally bankrupt and not an option to vote for, because you're starting with the assumption that this is a binary choice. And because of that, you have one of two options. And the one option is disaster. The other option, you have a fighting chance. So you can have your more anti-abortion policies on the state level. You can have maybe even a more anti-abortion candidate in 4 years or 8 years with Trump, but with Kamala, it's game over. That's what I'm hearing. So Neil, I would ask you this, and you could take this whatever direction you'd like to take it. But Kevin just said, essentially, this is the principles of God's word that should determine your vote? What is closer to what God thinks is morally acceptable? One of the things that I know, and I'll just say his name because I think you were referring to him earlier, Kevin, but one of the things Pastor Kerry Gordon said when he was on this podcast, and he's a good friend, is that the passage that you just cited in Exodus, where there's qualifications given, principles, really, I think it's more of a prudential thing. You have this problem, get these guys who can't be bribed, who are wise. That was the very passage he brought up to say Trump is not qualified. Trump does not meet this standard. And I've come to the decision in my own mind that this was not, this was circumstantial. It was wisdom that cuts across time and space, but this was also in the circumstances that he had available to him. He had those resources. He could make that decision. There was men who were of good character and virtue that he could choose from. We have two options. The primary was the time, in my mind, to make these decisions, but we're past that point, and we have Trump, and with all his moral flaws and all the rest. So, Neil, maybe make the case for Christians who want to be purist about this and want to say that this is a universal principle, that they have to meet these minimum standards, and they think Trump doesn't meet them somehow.
If Obama was running against Hitler,
oh boy, why are you doing this to us?
Who would you vote for? I mean, come on, you have to choose the lesser of evils. I mean, if Obama was running against Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, when you voted for Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, you're still voting for the lesser of evils. You can't, you have to make a decision. If you say, I'm not going to vote for either Obama or Hitler, and Hitler wins, that blood is on your hands. Let me state something that I think that most pastors don't seem to calculate in their thinking. And it's taking me a few minutes here. Lucifer was the greatest creation from the beginning of time. The morning star was a bright and shining one, but he was supplanted by a new special creation that God made. And Lucifer hated that creation, and that creation was mankind. And so Lucifer tried to waylay them and destroy them right from the beginning. Perhaps he was hoping that God in his righteous anger would destroy this failed creation and go back to his old creation, but he didn't. So what did Satan do? He did his best. He has done his best to deceive and kill as many humans as possible. How do you kill the most humans you want? How do you kill God's prized possessions, God's prized creation? Well, if you want to kill humans, you can kill them through wars, you can kill it through disease, you can kill it through famine, you can do it through civil unrest, or you can do it through oppression. But do you know there's one single avenue that if you can control, you can do all of that. You can deceive humans, start wars, bring disease, cause famine, create civil unrest, and oppress millions. And I hope you're 30 seconds ahead of me. If Satan could control government, he can do all those things all the time to all mankind and destroy God's creation. Government is the most powerful agent of evil there can ever be. Can you doubt that Satan wants to control government? So pastors, do you not imagine that Satan has spent his time since the garden taking over governments? Can you imagine that it must have vexed Satan greatly when the United States created a government that disrupted all of his ancient plans of dictatorships and manipulation and forcing people and oppression and slavery? Can you imagine that he has been slowly working to take back control of it, and he wants your lackadaisical attitude to continue, because the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And you know, pastors, if you sit on the fence, you know, you've heard the story, I'm sure you have, the fence story, right? There's a guy sitting on a fence, and God comes to him and says, you need to make a decision which side of the fence you're going to be on. And then Satan comes to him and says, no, you don't need to make any decision. You can stay on the fence and decide and decide and decide. And then a few days later, Satan comes and says, okay, you're mine. And the guy says, I haven't decided. And Satan says, oh, well, you forget, I own the fence.
Oof. So is there... Not to bring it into the realm of the abstract, but is there a point in which you have two flawed candidates? One might be slightly better than the other, but they don't. This is the question I've been asked. They don't meet a minimum standard. In other words, like to give you a concrete example, if you had two cannibals and one of them, you know, likes to eat 100 people and one of them only likes to eat 99 people, right? You know, is there a, and that's your binary choice. Do you vote for the one who eats the 99? I mean, these are the kind of
but I don't think that's our choice here. No, I mean, it would be one thing if that was our choice, but it's not our choice. Our choice is,
okay,
you know, is do you want the guy that's going to kill 100% or kill only 1%?
Yeah.
That's our choice. We're not talking about, we're talking about controlling abortion. We're talking about control. I mean, I have a list of things that we can go through, and I think, and I've itemized it here real quick. It's like, we're not talking about extremes here. We're talking about, let me rephrase that. We are talking about extremes when it comes to policy. Trump is why Roe v. Wade was overthrown. If you let Harris win, will abortion increase or decrease? You think 4 years of dead babies is okay? Oh yeah, we'll let babies die for another 4 years, right? And then the question is, why did Trump shift on abortion? Well, that's because some of his people are advising him, not the people that will run the country, but some of his people are like, hey, you're going to lose these people if you don't lay, you know, because of Roe v. Wade, now this becomes a big issue. All the leftists are going to come out. He's trying to dissuade them. Whether it's a good tactic or not, you can decide. I'm not a campaign manager.
Right.
If Harris wins, what happened to David DeLayden? You guys know the story of David DeLayden? David DeLayden goes and he finds that there's a company selling baby parts and they have an ordering partlets of babies. And he proves that the abortion clinics are delaying pregnancy so they can get a 32-week baby brains that they can sell. And guess who went after him? Who went after him? Harris went after him. She prosecuted not the guy who was revealing the baby selling scheme and the baby murder scheme, but DeLayden. We have a video of Biden appointing Harris as border czar. If you let Harris win, illegal immigration, that's killed hundreds and then allowed gangs to take over. I could go through it. Sex trafficking, the economy, defunding the police, small business support, fracking. You want our energy prices to go up? Fracking. The national debt, will they increase or decrease? Will school choice expand or contract? Will inflation get worse? Well, how about the mandatory gun buyback program that she wants to implement? How are they going to get our guns from the Second Amendment? Are you going to give your guns up? No, there's going to be murders and killings when people come to take your guns. She wants to stack the Supreme Court. How about Biden gave, under Harris's approval, presumably she gave billions and billions to Hamas that allowed the Islamic State to come take over. And remember when Obama was president, how millions of Christians were killed in the Middle East, and how when Trump came, we never heard of ISIS anymore. Why? They disappeared overnight. If you left Harris, when would the health cares go up? Costs go up? Will the government surveillance increase? Will you be censored on social media? Will your public schools be teaching critical race theory? Will the U.S. be unified or divided? And finally, if you let Harris win, will they let babies be born and left on the table while they decide if it's going to allow them to live? And this is a direct quote from an official. And yeah, I'm just getting started. I mean, the real question is, are you going to be a useful idiot?
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I'll add to that. You're perfectly fine with having our children defiled and manipulated and their brains destroyed?
Yeah, yeah. Transsex.
That they're born in the wrong body and they're actually a furry. Get their body parts lopped off. Have them with experimental drugs. These drugs that for hormones that they're giving these children are not tested for children. These are very, very strong drugs, and they're adult tested, but not children tested. So you're perfectly fine with that? We're going to stay silent and complicit with that? You know, Bonhoeffer said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil." So if you say, "Look, forget y'all. I don't care. I'm still not going to vote." Fine, you're evil. It's no problem. It's no problem. It's okay. But by definition, just know what you are. I got you. So here's the deal. What we're saying is the margins. I think what John's question was, you know, how do you, what we're saying is, look, it's not that hard. Go vote for those that are more closely aligned. And I'm talking about the top and all the down ticket. Go vote for alignment. We don't have perfect people. Jesus Christ is not running. Even if we on this podcast were to run, we're not perfect. We may sound like we got it all together. We're not. We're flawed human, wretched in our own ways. So even if we ran, you'd find all kinds of issues. So that's not that. Come on, stop this. If you're going to look at Exodus, you can say, well, see, this is why he's disqualified. Stop it. What God was telling Jethro to tell Moses was, look, these are the principles. These are the parameters. you get people that more closely align or fit within these ideals. But there was no perfect people, even in the children of Israel, in those tribes. Then none.
Yeah.
So this is a ridiculous argument. It's sophomoric. It's just not, it's not thoughtful. It's actually irrational, because what you're saying is we actually do have perfect people that we need to decide from. Maybe we can get perfect people next election. It ain't gonna happen.
Yeah.
There are no perfect people.
I think that
it's not perfect.
What you're both saying cuts to the heart of this, with, you know, the list of here's all the negative things that will happen. It really does come to that. When I look at my daughter and I think of my family and I think of those I'm responsible for more broadly, I want to do what's the best thing for them. And I know all the policies, everything you're talking about, it's terrible for them. And so, yeah, of course, if you had two cannibals and they're both going to eat my family, I have no option. Of course, I get that. But we're not in that situation. We're in a situation where I can have actual, a Trump presidency would bring tangible, actual good to my family. My daughter will be in a safer, more economically beneficial environment than she is right now. And that's as a father, I think that really that's what it comes down to for me. And I'm voting for a certain outcome. I'm voting for a team that can bring that outcome about. I understand this man is he's the carrier of the platform. He's a figurehead. There's some things I don't like about them changing the Republican platform, but I realize my options are limited. Yeah. You know,
John, let me jump in right here.
Yeah, please do.
I mean, there are a couple of things that it's like what the left does. They cause a problem and then they blame us for the problem. Okay, why is there a problem that the Republican platform was diminished, that was compromised? Let me tell you why there's a problem. Because pastors were not involved in it. Because for the last 40 years, pastors were not getting the people to go out and get elected as Republicans. Because pastors were, you know, look, in the Old Testament, kings would ask the prophet saying, should I go to war, right? Pastors, that's your job. You're the prophets today. What king has been asking you? What advice? We've gone to war so many times. Have you gone to the president and said, no, this is a bad war, this is a good war? Have you opined? Have you gotten involved in a position of power? Have you been influential? How dare you tell us, well, we're going to back off now. Well, you've been backing off for the last 40 years. That's why the Republican platform going. That's why we have a Donald Trump running and not a Billy Graham running or someone. Because nobody up there is running.
Good point.
The problem is you. You started this problem and now you're blaming us for it.
Yes.
We're trying to fix what you haven't done in the last 40, 50 years.
Here all the time across the country. Neil and I go across the country all the time and we still hear pastors saying, well, we don't get political. Excuse me? You create a vacuum in culture by not being political, by being sanctimonious. Oh, we just gonna do church. And what happens? If I recall correctly, John, you're a theologian. Help me to understand this. Did Jesus say, look, I want you to take my kingdom in all domains, but, you know, don't participate civically. Just demarcate the political domain. Don't take the kingdom there. Just keep that one, and you can do what you want in that. No. The domain, the kingdom is supposed to be spread in every area, in every, you know, a form of existence, of human existence. He wants the kingdom to be spread. And yet we as pastors and ministers, we don't do nothing politically. And then we wonder, well, why is culture so demonic? Why is everything so jacked up? The condition of America is a report card of the church. Hard stop. I wish it were different, because I'm part of the body and I'm a minister here and I'm a doctor, you know, in this. So, the reality is I want it to be different, but so many pastors, through our own sanctimony, we don't participate in that. That's and then we wonder, that nature abhors a vacuum. This is a truism throughout wherever. So we created a vacuum in civic engagement, and guess what? We're reaping the harvest.
Hmm.
And so now we have to do our part. Just vote for those more closely aligned. And trust God and his word and his will. We don't have to be emotional about it, about this party or that party or this individual or that, because under lordship, it just doesn't matter. We just a conduit, a vessel to be used by him in this season. So let's just do that and do it well and just keep it moving. It's okay.
It's funny how the liberal church is.
One last thing. Yeah. This is a risk that a lot of people are just completely ignoring. The fact is Biden came out earlier this year and he says, look, we're on the brink of nuclear Armageddon. And this was just with Ukraine and Russia. Now you throw in the mix since that time, Israel and Iran. And then you throw in just since this last week, we have China enveloping Taiwan. So you throw in that. So we are literally on the cusp of nuclear Armageddon. Now, who has the track record for sitting down, sitting these jokers down, slapping them across the face and saying, no, y'all get this straight. Straighten this out and go, you know, end this. The only person that we have in our history is Trump who can do that. Could you imagine Kamala going up to Xi, talking about, hey, well, don't take Taiwan, it's okay. Excuse me? Xi will laugh her off the room. She gonna sit down with the Ayatollahs in Iran and say, oh, don't do no more to it. Come on. She gonna sit down with Putin, and she'll sit down with Zelensky. You know, he's a joke, he's an actor. But Putin, she gonna sit down with Putin and say, you know, no. So we have a responsibility in this election. So let's do it.
Amen. Well, let's get to some of these questions. There's some good questions coming in, and then I'll, you guys can plug some of what you're doing here. So let's start. And by the way, if you're listening and you have questions, please get them in now, because I'm seeing a lot of them come in. All right. So let's start here. Let's see. Bauer Power says, Kamala just told two young men who yelled, Jesus is Lord, Christ is King. You are in the wrong rally. I don't understand how any Christian can vote for her. Yeah, I saw that too. And then J.D. Vance, of course, actually said Christ is King and the crowd cheered. And I saw Trump last night. He actually highlighted this and said that Kamala doesn't like Christians. I do, basically. Yeah. So I don't know. It seems pretty obvious to me. But all right. Leha Laughlin says Trump is the son of perdition, leading the falling away, foretold, absolutely shipwrecking religious morality. Trump removed abortion from the Republican platform. There's no reason to vote for Trump. Yeah, that's when I hear a lot about the platform.
And that's my answer.
Yeah.
Okay, you're no vote to vote for the leftists.
Yeah, how come more Christians weren't in that platform deciding? How come more Christians weren't in position? It's because we haven't been running Christians. Christians have not been involved in politics. Pastors have not been involved in politics. Pastors have not got engaged and advising the kings. I mean, what part of Eli, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist role is not our role? It's all our role. And that's why that happened. And yes, but the reality is that he's the one who stopped Roe v. Wade. He's the one who's going to prevent more abortions. And yet you want to say, no, I'm not going to vote for him. I'm just going to let Hitler win.
I do think it is important. People should go read the Republican platform, because I hear a lot of people saying this. And I agree that it should not have been softened. But when you read it, it is not a pro-abortion platform in the sense that they're advocating a national abortion.
And that's a good point. Yeah, that's a great point.
Yeah, it's not, because I heard the press before I actually read it. And there's actually some things about the new platform I like. Now, again, I agree that they should not have been softened. But for example, I talk a lot in this program about the Proposition Nation stuff, this idea that America is just an idea, that idea is equality. And we use this, the left uses this to try to take all of these newly arrived migrants who have come in mostly illegally and say that they can be Americans because they're on the magic soil, or we can go into the Middle East and we can plant America there. And it doesn't matter if their traditions are different and they're Muslim. I mean, right. And the Republicans in their platforms, if you go back to like 2008, they've always mimicked this language. The new platform does not. The new platform sees America as a unique place that people have come to and they've sacrificed in, and those sacrifices and those heroic stories are what make America what it is. It's a different definition. And I think it's far superior to this abstract idea. America's just equality. Well, no, there's actually, it's not just this idea. America's actual people who have done actual things, who have made sacrifices, who have given us the nation we have now, the country we have now with all the benefits. And so there's, I'm just saying that the Republican platform has also improved in some areas. And I think that should get some press. It doesn't. So that was my rant. I got to stop, but because we got questions for you guys. How far can a candidate and or their policies stray from biblical values until it is acceptable? or even required for a Christian to not vote or vote third party? Well, that's kind of getting at the question in a different angle.
Yeah, yeah. I actually, do you want to go, Kevin?
I'll go real quick. And then, So the bottom line is, look, is your vote going to count? You have two candidates where your vote will count. So that's it. You can vote third party all you want. But like I said at the beginning, that's a passive vote. It's not going to count. It's not going to change the trajectory one iota. So you can do that if you want. Participate with our leftist, Marxist, communist friends and hope that we all take on that, your idea, which is what they want. They're trying to gin this up within the body of Christ. And so you can do that and participate with them all you want. Or you can, you know, trust and rely on what you know that God is hopefully telling you. And you could see and discern in Genesis 1 where he wants you to vote and then vote accordingly. So that's it. Go ahead, Neil. Sorry.
So, so this is back to our dilemma. Billy Graham is running against Obama, who's running against Hitler. All three are in the race. Billy Graham has no chance of winning. But if you vote for Billy Graham, Obama will lose. Who do you vote for? You can't vote for Billy Graham. You have to vote for Obama to stop Hitler. Right? I mean, this is the thought process that you have to go through. You have to vote for the least evil person who can win. It's you're supposed to try and prevent. If we know the end is coming, Our job is to protect as many people till that point so we can preach the gospel and continue to preach the gospel. And that's the next one, is which person will allow you to preach the gospel more, Harris or Trump, right? So if you have three people, which vote will allow you to evangelize more, preach the gospel? And don't give me this nonsense that persecution helps the church.
Okay, please.
I have gone through this, and it is false. Persecution does not grow the church unless God steps in with visions.
Yeah. I wish I had the chart. I saw this chart of the Middle Eastern countries, the percentage of Christians in 1960 and now.
Yeah.
It's insane.
It's like zero now, and then... persecution does not grow the church unless God steps in. And now the question is, do you want to force God to step in, force God's hand to step in? No. You want to be doing the evangelization.
So one of the things you just said, and this is where I think it comes down for me, because I've been asked this question about the minimum standard so many times. So for me, as I look at my family, I look at my little girl, I think, what would be to their advantage? As soon as I have candidates where I know voting for them will not be to their advantage, it will be to their destruction. That's kind of my standard. That's what I'm looking at. Now, this is according to what God obviously says in his law, the universal principles God has already laid down, because that determines how I think about what's good for my daughter. But I'm evaluating this. And if I have two candidates and both of them are just, they want to destroy the life of my daughter, let's say. Yeah. Well, I don't have an option in that case. I understand that. But right now, the option is I have someone who will make my daughter's life better, and I have someone who will make it significantly worse. As a father, I have one choice. It's clear. So I have been accused of situation ethics for that. But
It's not situation ethics.
No, it's not.
Yeah. And by the way, I explained that in my book. By the way, the book is Jesus is Involved in Politics. Why Aren't You? Why Isn't Your Church? You can just look up Neil Mammen, M-A-M-M-E-N on Amazon. You'll find it. But we talk about that. It's not situation. There's a hierarchy of laws that the Bible gives us. The highest law in the Bible is the law of life, protection of life. That's the highest law. I mean, above that actually is the glorification of God. But the highest law beyond that is the protection of life. Everything else falls below it. You can lie like the midwives did to Pharaoh to protect life. You can lie like Corrie Ten Boom and their family had to do to protect the Jews. You can lie as a spy like the spies did when they went into Jericho, or Rahab did to protect the spies. There's, life is at the top. God's honor is above that. So there is a hierarchy of laws. It's not a situation like that.
Yeah. More can be said about that. Maybe if we have time, I don't think we will. We can get back to that. But that's a whole other topic, the situation ethics thing. All right, let's get to this question. Brian says, I don't see how Donald Trump can possibly win. They obviously cheated in 2020. I believe they will and have gone to more lengths to keep him out of D.C. Brian, please don't say that to anyone. We want them to vote. We want them to vote. Yeah.
So first of all, we have, God's sovereign will. God protected him multiple times worth assassination. So that potentially is at work. The other thing that we've done in the battleground states is we've taken away some of these ways that they can cheat. Will there be cheating? Yes, absolutely. But will are the right now the ballot boxes are being so overwhelmed with early votes for Trump that you even have you like Mark Silver and some of these leftists saying, if this at this trajectory, the vote is going to be so overwhelming by the time election day comes, there's no way that she can win. You know, they can't put the cheat can't be overwhelmed to such a degree, you know, and so it would, they would have to go well beyond what they did with Biden. So yeah. I think we're okay.
Yeah.
We have to, you know, we'll
see. Also, I just want to add, there's a lot of groups that have been doing things, not only lawsuits, but inspections and different technologies that they've been enacting to test this out. You know, there's, you could go research that, but there's, I'm hoping, God willing, that those will be effective.
Okay. Jennifer Shotwell says, will you address the ideology of communism? Actually, we already did this. So let's skip to the next question because you talked about communism, Kevin. Chasta says, how do we get pastors to actually engage in the political process? Well, that's right up your alley because that's the point of your organization and you seem a little frustrated. So
and invite him in so he can help your pastors.
Yeah, I will sit down to a debate with any pastor any day, a very pleasant one. But I'll tell you what the best way to do it. If you want to get your pastor involved, you have to do two things. One, you have to infiltrate your church. That means you have to get up in the ranks, deacon, elder, get on the elder board, get advisor, get close to the pastor, and then advise him that way. Two, get my book, self-promo, buy my book. Don't give it to the pastor. He will not read it. It will go on a shelf. Take that book, read it, invite the pastor to lunch, and then read some of the more salacious passages out of the book. Say, pastor, this crazy Indian immigrant from Africa says this. What do you think about it? And then email me. And then have this dialogue with the pastor. That's the only way you'll get your pastor to think about it. If you give him the book, I mean, I'm happy for you to buy him, give him the book. But chances are he'll never read it. You've got to have engaged with him personally. Take him out to lunch.
Talk yeah. about it. And after that, if you really want action, you really want to put your pastor on the spot, you really... Say, invite Kev and Neil in and have a discussion with you and the rest of the leaders here.
Yeah.
Let's take them out. Well, you know, if you haven't gotten it so far, Neil and I don't mince words when it comes to the word of God. Now, we don't do this pretentiously. We don't do this, you know, because we think we're, you know, theologians and all that. No, we just happen to know the word of God to the extent that we feel comfortable in any environment. To debate anybody at any time. So invite us in. Let us have that.
Ryan says 2 Chronicles 11:14-17 sounds like a lesser of two evils option. Priests moved to Jerusalem to maintain faithful worship. And I have that actually. So it says this is the section where Rehoboam, let's see, reigns over Judah, and then Jeroboam appoints false priests. So it says, for the Levites left their pasture lands and their property and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had excluded them from serving as priests to the Lord. He set up priests of his own for the high places, for the satyrs and the calves, which he had made, or satyrs rather, those from all the tribes of Israel who had set their hearts on seeking the Lord God of Israel followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, for 3 years, for they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Maybe I'm missing something because I'm reading this and I'm wondering connection to lesser two evils is.
Yeah, I don't. I think the thing is that they left their lands and they went over to where God had ordained. But
okay.
I don't know lesser two evils. I mean, this is the situation where God, they used to worship in the high places once the temple was built. The hype is valid, right? So,
but I don't know if that's the best argument to bring up for voting for Trump, but that's interesting. I should probably look at that more. someone asked me if the guy who asked me if I was compromised if I voted for Trump was T. Russell Hunter. No, it wasn't him. No, it was someone else, and it doesn't matter. It someone without, I don't think, a lot of institutional authority. Just I happened to come to a conference, and we sat down for a meal, and he was just very opinionated about that. So we had a good discussion. How do you feel about the Bible laying out an abortion ritual in Numbers 5? Says Poddling Dan. What? An abortion ritual? I think I know what this is. Hey, actually, Neil, this is good for you because you're the apologist here. So let me go to numbers five, just so we're on.
Yeah, the I'm not familiar with that passage.
No, I think I've heard this before from atheists. This is, let's see. Oh man, I wish he gave me which verse he was talking about, because I'm looking at all of numbers five now to try to find it. It's the verse though where it talks about
if somebody hits somebody else.
Yeah.
I remember. I have a whole answer to that in my abortion paper on my website, noblindfaith.com. There is no support for abortion in that. It says, it's just talking about, in fact, this is, if I'm not, I could go read the whole thing, but I'd have to go and address it specifically, but there is no abortion argument there. There is, it's not. And that's not the point of the show anyway. I'd love to do a show on abortion.
Yeah.
So we're not going to justify Trump going for abortion because of that anyway. So.
Yeah, I can't actually find.
I would have to go and review it. It's been a while. I wrote that abortion paper about 20 years ago, and it's in there. So.
Yeah, I did a moderated debate at a college on abortion, and I think that came up when we were doing it. And it's a stretch. I remember it's most of the chapter right after the first few. Podling Dan says it's about protecting your progeny from other men. It makes a woman barren again. I'd have to look at it more closely. It's been a while since I've studied it.
You're really reading into it because it's about drinking water from the dust of the tabernacle floor. Why would that cause an abortion? There's no reason for you to think they would cause an abortion. And then it says that God will judge from them. It was more of a symbolic thing. Michael Heiser probably can tell you more about what all that meant.
Well, yeah. Yeah. Well, we're getting close to the end of the program anyways. I want to give you guys both an opportunity to plug what you're doing. So Kevin, we'll start with you. I know you have a book out and, you know, whatever else you want to talk about, where you want to send people, this is your chance. Let them know.
All right. So my latest book is Revealed, The Archetypes of American Politics. All right. So, these are archetypes that are driving actions and intentions as it relates to, what are the various pathologies, mindsets, psyches that are driving people. It doesn't matter either side. But what are they operating from? And so this, you know, I've taken, one of Malcolm X's speeches to the grassroots that he did in 1963 and provide you complete context with what our grassroots in America and American politics is right now made up of. And I use the characterizations that he brings forth, which is overlords, house Negroes, and field Negroes. And essentially, I break those down and help you to understand the actions and intentions of media, faith leaders, academia, pretty much all the domains, and help you to understand who are operating in those characteristics today in those various domains, and help you to really understand what their real motivations, actions, and intentions are as it relates to they're driven by pathology. This breaks all that down. It's a book that's available on Amazon right now. It's an easy read, only about 120 pages. So get you through that.
Thank you. I appreciate that, Kevin. And then Neil, anything you want to say or plug?
Yeah. So, do you want us to wrap up at this time, or just
you? Yeah. I think we probably should. We've been going over an hour, so.
Okay. So the two books is Jesus is involved in politics. It's always hard when it's reversed. Why aren't you wise in your church? You can find it on Amazon, Neil Mauman, that's the spelling. And then my new book, which is very appropriate, very controversially titled, How to Stop Racism in America. It's basically, again, if you just look up my name on Amazon, you'll find it. But basically, it goes through the entire history, because, you know, everybody's saying, oh, the reason why Blacks are discriminated against and why we have Black plight and all this is all because of America's racist and all that. And I go through all that and I explain the background of it and how to solve it. And it's not what you think it is. And that's what a lot of people are confused about. They're like, oh, it's because whites are racist. No, it's not. It's not because whites are racist. It's got a completely different reason. And there's an easy way to solve, I shouldn't say easy way, but there's a systematic way to solve that problem. So I'll wrap my part up here and then hand it over to you, Kevin, if you want to. Final word. I want pastors to remember this, especially if you're not voting or you're a Christian who doesn't vote. Imagine you stand before God and he says, I blessed you to be part of a great nation, the most giving nation in the world, the most missional nation in the world, a nation that sent the most doctors to the poor, a nation of evangelists. You've sent the most evangelists out. You've printed the most Bible. But instead of giving it back to me like that, you made it a nation, rather than funding evangelists, outlawed evangelism. Rather than sending evangelists, you let it make become a nation of persecuted evangelism. Rather than rather a nation of Christ followers, you let it become a nation of Christ haters. Rather than the most giving nation in the world, we funded more hospitals, more doctors, more missions. You made it a nation that needed help. All you had to do was maintain it. All you had to do was get your congregation to go out and vote for godly men and women. All you had to do was run for office. All you had to do was get involved. But you didn't. You didn't even hide it in the ground. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to one who has 10 talents. Throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you want, do you want to be that person? I don't. And pastors, let me warn you, you don't want to either. God help us all.
God help us. Let me just reiterate, you have a binary choice. Yeah, we're just, America's land of the free, so you can do what you want right now. You can vote or not vote. It's no problem. But just know, if you don't vote, you're voting. It's a passive vote, and you're standing with the crazies, the Marxists, the commies, and those that want to thoroughly dominate the world. You're standing with them. You may not think that you are. It doesn't matter how you reconcile within yourself, whether you are or not. It's a fact. You're standing with them, because you haven't cast a vote to go a different direction. So that's number one. Number two, John 10:27 reminds that my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they hear me and they follow me. So your vote should be, am I hearing you, Lord? Does it align more closely with your word? Then that's how I'm voting. If you hear the Lord, then you vote accordingly. Forget the selfishness. I can't vote for him because that's selfish motivation. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about now. Now I'm talking about lordship. I'm talking about you listening to God and following accordingly. So do your part. If you're a Christian, that's what you do. If you don't, that's fine. You with the Marxist crazies, and you guys go on, and we're going to try to do correct what's happening right now. We're gonna vote, and we're going to do our thing. So it's okay.
Yeah. Well, thank you. I wanted to just point out for the last question, if people want to go to Answers in Genesis, they have a good article on Numbers 5 and abortion. Does the Old Testament law condone abortion? So you can check that out. And then I also wanted to show you this comment. You guys might get a kick out of this. Thank you, Simply Grace, for $4.99. At first, I thought you had Jason Whitlock and Dinesh D'Souza. Great guests and convo.
Honored.
Yeah, I thought it was
great.
Yeah,
great.
That's not bad. Jason's he's kind of a handsome cat, but he got me. He outweighed me by about 100 pounds. But
I don't get it as much anymore. I used to get Tom Brady. People would say I look like Tom Brady.
Yeah, I can see that.
So I was. This was on a. I think it, no, I was in a house. I used to do furniture service. I went in this lady's house, and it was a very, shall we say, well-endowed black lady who was sitting there. And she goes, "You look like Tom Brady." And then she goes, "A scrawny Tom Brady." And I was complimented, and then I was immediately insulted. So anyway, yeah, so no, I don't have Jason Whitlock and Dinesh D'Souza. I have their, I have a better guest than Jason Whitlock and Dinesh D'Souza today. And if you want to check out more about Every Black Life Matters, please go to everyblm.com. You can check out Kevin and Neil's work there. You can contact them, and there's a link to book them if you'd like to have them come to your church or political event. With that, God bless, guys, and I hopefully will see you on the other end of the election with a Trump victory. That's my prayer.
Amen.
Let's pray for it. All right. Bye now.
Did you know that in Ohio, the state Supreme Court could just ignore the reproductive rights amendment we passed last year?
But so many Ohioans voted for it.
That's why we need to keep extremists out of the court by voting for Justices Donnelly, Stewart, and Forbes.
I don't know if I can remember that.
Here's the trick. Just remember, don't stop fighting. DSF. Donnelly, Stewart, and Forbes. If you supported Issue 1 last year, don't stop fighting. Vote for Donnelly, Stewart, and Forbes.
This message was paid for by Red, Wine, and Blue.